As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now we introduced the story of Saul last week. We noted that Saul was an enemy of the church and that he was doing all that he could to destroy the church. He was on his way to Damascus to have the followers of Jesus rounded up and taken back to Jerusalem so that the power of the Sanhedrin could be wielded against the Christians. Paul, however, will not make it all the way to Damascus before he meets Jesus on that road. Jesus meets Saul along the way, knocking him to the ground and changing his life forever. What's the first thing that Jesus said to Saul? He calls him by name. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, these words were likely spoken with great compassion and tenderness, both to Saul himself and to those who had suffered because of Saul. Jesus knew Saul. He knew the heart of Saul. He also knew the actions of Saul. It's true of all of us, you know. We are known by God. We are known by Jesus. We're known by name. In the Gospels, Jesus often uses this same pattern, this same repeating of the names with great compassion and tenderness as he is addressing people. We hear Jesus say, "Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things." We hear Jesus say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." We hear Jesus say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In each one of those statements, Jesus spoke with compassion and tenderness. Now Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There's a longing in this plea. This is the same way God calls out to each one of us. There's a longing in that plea. Jesus wants to change Saul, not destroy Saul. Now recall, Saul has been trying to destroy the church. But Jesus does not want to destroy Saul. He wants to change Saul. He wants to turn Saul from one of his enemies to one of his children. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Again, that's how God calls out to us as well. Notice what Jesus is not saying in this exchange. He does not say to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you arresting my followers?" He doesn't say, "Saul, why are you yielding the power of the Sanhedrin in order to hurt people?" He does not say to Saul, "Saul, why are you killing people?" He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a very important truth in that expression. What really matters in the life of Saul, what really matters in each of our lives as well, is our relationship to Jesus. You know, we often take our actions in this world as the key issue to shape our religious life. We take the person who is separated from God, the enemy of God, is the one who does evil, the one who does sinful things. You know, he's an adulterer. He's a thief. He's murdered and destroyed people's lives. These are all bad things. But notice, Jesus does not point out the crimes and the violent actions in the life of Saul here in these words. Instead, Jesus focuses on Saul's relationship to Jesus. How Saul has either accepted or rejected Jesus. You know, if you die and go to hell, it's not because you lived a life of sin. You know, people do not go to hell because they lie or steal or kill people. People do not go to hell because they're drunks or they cheat on their spouses. People go to hell because they refuse to repent of their sins and call out on the name of Jesus for salvation. People go to hell because they reject that offer of forgiveness that is available in Jesus. People go to hell because they do not have a relationship with Jesus, not because they've done bad things in their lives. That's the key. That's the key. And this is how Jesus is interacting with Saul. This is how Jesus interacts with us. Now, Jesus is not excusing Saul's actions against the believers. What Saul has been doing is wrong. But Jesus draws attention to Saul's rejection of Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? You know, this relates to the messages of Peter that we see in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. We talked about this last week. We said last week that Peter basically had a three-point outline that he used in all of his messages in the opening chapters of Acts, both at the day of Pentecost, and then after he healed the crippled men and after they stood before the Sanhedrin. And the first point of these three messages to the Jews of Jerusalem was that they basically have rejected and killed Jesus. Saul had rejected Jesus. He was also killing the followers of Jesus. And those are pretty serious crimes. Rejecting and killing Jesus and the followers of Jesus. However, even in light of these actions, God was still willing to seek out his people, to be restored to the people of Jerusalem, as we saw in the messages of Peter. Peter was telling the people of Jerusalem, repent of your sins and be restored to God. Jesus is telling Saul, here on the road to Damascus, you've rejected me. You've persecuted me. However, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Jesus is saying to Saul, I'm not going to destroy you as you were trying to destroy the church. I want to bring you to myself. I want you to become one of my followers, to join my church rather than to continue to oppose my church. This is the pattern of God's desire to reach each one of us. And God does not want to destroy us for our actions. God wants us to be reconciled to him in Jesus. Let's go back now to our story of Saul. We read in verse 5 Saul's response to the words of Jesus. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now, I don't think we want to read too much into that statement, "Who are you, Lord?" In the context of the story, from the word that's being used here, it's really equivalent to saying, "Who are you, sir? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, master?" It's a term of respect. Now, that being said, let's look at the story more broadly. Could we not say, or could we not understand this question more in terms of, "Who are you, God? Who are you, God?" Think about what Saul has been doing throughout his life up until this moment. He has formed in his mind an understanding of God that's now being challenged. Up until this moment in Saul's life, the God of Saul has been a God who wants to establish a relationship with his people through a strict adherence to the law. Saul believes that he's right before God by what he does. Later on, Paul will describe this very mindset in his letter to the church of Philippi. He writes in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in his flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. With regard to the law, a Pharisee." In his life before becoming a follower of Jesus, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He prided himself in his position as a Pharisee. He held to a view of God that placed his relationship with God in the context of his strict adherence to the law. And he had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and that story of Jesus and the message of Jesus did not align with his understanding of God or the law. And so Jesus became his enemy. And the followers of Jesus became the objects of his wrath. In the next verse of Philippians chapter 3, now reading verse 6, Paul continues and says, "As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, flawless." Paul's view of the religious life was legalistic righteousness. He did not really know God or the purpose of God's law. What's interesting about the thinking of Saul about the place of the law is to look at his understanding of the law both before and after his conversion. You know, Paul later on will write a great deal about the law. Look at the letter to the Romans. Look at the letter to Galatians. We're studying that right now in our Sunday school class. If you look in those letters, he has a lot to say about the law of God, the Mosaic law. Why is Paul writing so much about the purpose of the law? It's because now he has a new understanding of the law. His old view of the law, the traditional Pharisee way of looking at the law, has radically changed. Before his conversion, Saul thought that God meets us in the law. After his conversion, Saul came to learn that God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to now share with his fellow Jews this new way of understanding God and the law and Jesus, a way that includes Jesus as the real fulfillment of the law. Before his conversion, Saul saw the animal sacrifices in the temple as the way of atonement for sin. after his conversion, Saul came to see that true atonement was found in the death of Jesus upon the cross. Saul of Tarsus, he did not really know God. Saul's question here on the road to Damascus could be understood in terms of, who are you, God? Saul was coming to an understanding that God was to be known in the person of Jesus, not in the law given by Moses. Yes, there is a purpose and a place for the law, and Paul talks about that in his letter to the Romans and in his letter to the Galatians. But it was the person of Jesus that was replacing Paul's legalistic righteousness. As Saul of Tarsus, he really didn't know God. He really didn't know the law. Who are you, God? Saul was discovering who God is as he lay there on the ground with a bright light shining all around him. God is found in this person of Jesus who's talking to him right now. Again, Acts 9:5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now that is verse 5 in most of our English translations. However, if you have this morning a King James Bible, you'll notice there's an additional little phrase there in verse 5. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see the words, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Or, if you have the New King James Version, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." It's an interesting little phrase. Where does that come from? Why do we see it there in the King James, but we don't see it in the other English translations? Well, it's because the King James uses a different Greek manuscript in its translation, different from what other English translations use. Now, most likely, this little phrase was not found in the original Greek in Acts chapter 9. However, the phrase is found in the Bible. It is part of the story. It's part of the account of the story in Acts chapter 26. Last week, we talked about the fact that there are three different accounts of the conversion of Saul in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have the historical account that Luke gives to us. And then Paul, later in his life, on two other occasions, will use the same story and share the same story in while giving testimony about how he became a follower of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul does include this little phrase in his account of his conversion. Now, it's believed that most likely later on, a biblical scribe who was familiar with all three accounts included the phrase as he was copying Acts chapter 9. That's why it's not in the earliest transcripts, and that's why it's also not found in the King James, or is found in the King James, but not found in the modern English translations, because the King James uses a slightly older manuscript. Newer translations use an earlier manuscript to translate the Bible. But let's talk about this little phrase and see what it adds to our understanding of the story. It is part of the story. These are the words of Saul as he tells the story in Acts chapter 26. Again, the phrase in the New King James is, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So what does this bring to our story? Well, first of all, what's a goad? What's a goad? A goad is a long stick, a staff that a shepherd would use to guide his sheep, or someone would use to herd oxen or herd cattle. Sometimes sheep and oxen or cattle really cannot be reasoned with. They're walking towards some danger. They're getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. They're walking right toward that poisonous viper in the middle of the road. And the shepherd is not able to reason with that animal. Not able to shout out a command like stop or come here or there's danger over there. The oxen and the sheep doesn't seem to even hear, much less obey this command. And so the shepherd knows that the best way of controlling or influencing a sheep or an ox is just to poke it with a stick. So the shepherd will just jab that oxen in the rear, hoping to get that large animal to start moving in a different direction. Now, the shepherd generally has the animal's best interest in mind as he pokes and prods that animal along. You know, if the animal were wise, I'm not suggesting that you can actually reason with this animal, but if the animal were wise, it would just cooperate with that shepherd who is guiding it away from danger and towards safety. However, sometimes that animal, that sheep, that oxen, is just plain stubborn or confused about what's happening. And the animal will instead just kick back at the goad. The animal does not know that the shepherd is trying to guide it to a safer place. The animal just thinks, hey, there's someone behind me, crowding in, sticking his horn in my rear. So I'm gonna just kick back and kind of say, back off you, behind me, you're crowding me. In reality, the shepherd is trying to guide the animal away from safety, away from the edge of that cliff, but the animal does not understand, and so instead it just kicks at the goad and continues to move in the wrong direction. That's what God has been doing with Saul, trying to guide him to a safer place. But Saul is just kicking at the goad. For some time, God has been trying to get Saul's attention, trying to guide Saul towards the truth, trying to keep Saul from continuing to walk down the wrong path. But Saul has been kicking against the goad of God. God has the best interest in mind for Saul, but Saul is too unaware that the poking and prodding he's been feeling in his soul has actually been God trying to get his attention. Saul is just kicking against the goad. So how has God been trying to get Saul's attention? Well, I think it started during the ministry of Stephen. We mentioned last week that the first time Saul became a presence in the story of Acts, it was during a debate that was taking place between Stephen and members of the synagogue of the freedmen there in Acts chapter 6. Now, Saul was not mentioned by name in this passage, but from the context of the story, and because this synagogue was made up of Jews from Cilicia, Paul's hometown or home region, it's safe to assume that Saul was involved in this debate. And God knew that Saul was a studied man, a man steeped in the traditions of Israel, a man who would enjoy a good argument. You look at the letters of Paul in the New Testament, especially the book of Romans, you discover that so often Paul used a good, logical argument to present the case of Jesus. Saul seemed to be the kind of a man who was eager to get into a good debate, a good logical argument. Such a man would be persuaded by a good logical argument. So God sent Stephen to debate with Saul, to present to Saul a solid biblical and logical argument on the case of Jesus. We can assume that Stephen used many of the same biblical examples and solid evidence, logical arguments that he used in this debate, that he used later when he stood before the Sanhedrin. In fact, we read about this debate with the Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen in Acts chapters 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." God was using a logical debate full of biblical examples to get at the heart and the mind of Saul, a man who should have been persuaded by just such a logical debate. This was the first goad that God was using to get at the heart of Saul. But this goad did not work. Saul was kicking against the goad. Saul and the other Jews in that synagogue debate could not stand up to the wisdom and the spirit of Stephen, and so they seized him and they dragged him to the Jewish Sanhedrin in order to lay charges against him. Saul was kicking against the goad of God. God, however, was not done. He's not done working on the heart and mind of Saul. Stephen will stand there in this synagogue hearing, the Sanhedrin hearing, and he will deliver a long address to all these leaders, these Jewish leaders. Saul was there. We looked at that passage last year when we were looking at Acts chapter 7. It's a long address, runs some 50 verses long. And in that message, Stephen built a powerful, logical case from the Old Testament that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah sent by God to save his people. Anyone who was truly listening to Stephen should have been convinced. Saul prided himself in being a person that was knowledgeable about the Old Testament, but about a person who would follow a good logical argument. God was using a goad that was directed specifically at someone just like Saul. But instead of being persuaded, Saul continued to kick against the goad of God. Were there other goads that God used to get Saul's attention? What about as Stephen stood there in that trial before the Sanhedrin, stood there himself? Throughout the account of the trial of Saul or of Stephen, we read that Stephen continued to be full of wisdom and the Spirit and composure. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, we read, "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." His face was like the face of an angel. How did Luke know this particular detail to include it in his account of the trial of Stephen? Because Paul told him. Because Paul was there that day, and he saw that detail, and he remembered that detail in order to tell Luke about it. You remember Luke the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts, he wasn't present during the life of Jesus. He wasn't present during the first half of the book of Acts. He will later join Paul's missionary travels, and he becomes one of the characters in the second half of Acts, but he wasn't there at the beginning. And therefore, most of what Luke writes in his gospel and in the first half of the book of Acts is information that he gathered from other people. In fact, if you read the introduction to the gospels, he specifically mentions that he did careful research in order to write accurately. So he gathered information from other people, and then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote out these accounts. He seems to have personally talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in order to give us a very wonderful, detailed account of the birth narrative. He seems to have talked to Paul about all that had taken place during the life of Stephen. And so he can write out a very detailed story of Stephen and the trial. Saul remembers looking at Stephen during the trial and remembering something interesting about his face. And it stuck with him. This was another one of the goads that God was using to get Saul's attention. However, Saul continued to kick against the goads of God. Then Saul watched Stephen die and remembered the details. It was Saul who told Luke that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verses 55 and 56. It was Saul who told Luke that while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. God was trying to persuade Saul by allowing him to see these things and to remember these things. These details pricked at the heart of Saul, but Saul continues to resist, to kick against the goads. As Saul was arresting and imprisoning and participating in the death of other Christians other than Stephen, I'm guessing that he witnessed similar scenes of faith and peace in the lives and in the face of these other believers as they suffered and died. All of these were pricking at the heart of Saul. God was trying to get Saul's attention, using each one of these things as goads on the heart of Saul. God was not giving up on Saul. He continued to pursue him. Isn't that wonderful? The wonderful part about that is we know that that's how God continues to pursue us. God's using different situations in our own life to goad us in this direction and in that. Acts chapter 9, verse 5 reads in the New King James Version, "Saul said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Let's pray. Father, we know that you are a God who desires most of all for us to come into relationship with you. You're not a God who desires to punish us and destroy us, even when we do such terrible things. But instead, you're a God who continues to reach out to prod us and poke us and head us in the right direction. Father, help us to listen. Help us to respond to those goads that you send our way. Help us not to kick against the goads, but to listen to you and to see that you are seeking to embrace us and love us and draw us to yourself. The story of Saul is a story of a man who was a hunter, hunting after believers. But it was also a story of a man who was hunted by God, drawn by God. A man who God continued to try to steer in the right direction, to bring around. Father, we thank you that that is still how you seek to come into relationship with us. It seems as though you're never done with us. You're always seeking to draw us to yourself. Let us be drawn. Let us not resist. Let us not kick against the goads that you are using to draw us near to you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.